Bow in prayer. Father, that we might magnify your name. Certainly, Lord, you do have a precious name. Your name is a name above all names. And Father, we have been instructed that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord to the glory of God. May we confess that now while we're still here. May we honor that holy name. As we look into your word, instruct us, encourage us, give us direction for our lives. Strengthen us, we pray, in your name. Amen. Let's turn to the book of 1 Kings this morning. Our book report today is on 1 Kings. So I've kind of undertaken this. This is our 20th book that we've looked at. We only have 46 to go. Hopefully I can make it. Not so sure about you. You want to get people interested in every book of the Bible. That's the goal. I'm sitting in my study and I'm looking at 1 and 2 Kings, and you're dealing with over 40 different kings and all the problems and difficulties and frustrations and blessings and all those kings. Some of them lasted for 40 years and some of them only lasted a few days. Only about 5 of them were of any value for good, but they're there because they teach us about life. They teach us about the struggles of life, the difficulties of life. First king was Saul, remember? Israel wanted a king. Israel was not supposed to have a king. Israel was supposed to be a theocracy, but they didn't want that. They wanted a king like all the other nations. So God said, you want a king? I'll give you a king. God gave him Saul. They thought Saul was wonderful because he was big and tall and handsome. They thought Saul was really something, but he wasn't. He had a very dark side to him. When Saul was gone, the kingdom was divided. Saul's son had taken over a while for his father, but then he was murdered. David became king of the southern kingdom, and then they united the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, and the kingdom became one again under David. As we start 1 Kings chapter 1, David's coming to the end of his life. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. David was coming to his end. Old man, 7 years old. So they look out at me from the gatehouse when I'm going through and they say, are you 70 yet? I said, no, but I will be in a year. Does it help? I don't know. Some of you are 70 and you don't look too bad. But David was dying at 70. 40 years, David had been king. 33 years of the entire kingdom, 7 years of the southern kingdom. It's a storm. It's a difficult place to live. It's a mess on this planet. Some think it's like that today because they watch the news, but it's always been like that. And it was like that as far as the history of the nation of Israel was concerned. Human drama going on. But you know, God was working in that. Israel was God's chosen people, his chosen nation. God made promises to that nation. They're not all fulfilled yet. There are some of them that are future. But God made promises to that nation. And we must study that nation. Because God, in his divine wisdom, when he set Israel aside, he established the church. The church was established 2,000 years ago. Whether you like to hear it or not, it's a mess. It's a mess. Church has struggled through the years. There's truth in the church. There's error in the church. There are people in the church who want to advance the kingdom of God, and there are people in the church who are working for the dark side. That's the church. That's what God gave us. That's why the epistles were written. That's why we have the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. The message given to Israel in the Old Testament, the message given to the church in the New Testament, very similar. That's why we need to study these things. Most of Israel's history has been that of defeat, and you know, most of the history of the church has been that of defeat. Some of those hymns that were written about victory, we've experienced some victory, but we've also experienced a lot of defeat because of the actions of people. And we in the church, part of the body of Christ, we have to make a decision about how we're going to serve. It's very important. So that's why we're studying these things. That's why we're back there in Kings. Sometimes I think to myself, what have you done? That's such an undertaking. But if I could just get you interested in this book. 1 and 2 Kings, because we're dealing with the kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They take us from Solomon to Zedekiah. which was the last king of Israel, southern kingdom. 722 BC, most of you don't remember that. But in 722 BC, the Assyrians came and they wiped out the northern kingdom. They wiped the northern kingdom off of the face of the earth. They took him into captivity. Then about 200 years later, in 598, the Babylonians came and they took the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom had a couple hundred years to get it right after seeing what happened to the northern kingdom, but they fell into the same rut as the northern kingdom. They started worshiping the false gods of the northern kingdom, and they too were taken into captivity. A nation that was greatly blessed by God ends in defeat. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat is a quote made famous by Jim McKay from ABC's Wide World of Sports because of the fall of a former Yugoslavian skier. And do you know how many times I was shown on TV? And the guy was a failure. He lost it. That's Israel. They had it. They lost it. It could have been so different. Three-letter word. S-I-N. And when we fail as Christians, it's a one-syllable word. S-I-N. It can always be traced back to that. That's the reason for failure. At 70 years old, David's finishing the race, and Solomon was going to become king. One of David's boys, Adonijah, decided that he was the one in line to be the king. Now, he should have learned a lesson from his brother, Absalom, but he didn't. So he decided he was going to be the king. He gathered some people, he kissed some babies, he got the people to like him, and he even had a great big party because he was going to be the king because the old man's dying. Bathsheba had to come in with Nathan the prophet and talk to David about who was going to reign as king. And it wasn't Adonijah. Solomon. We'd like to see things run smoothly, smooth transitions. It's not the way it works. There are behind the scene things, wheeling and dealing, greed, all that kind of thing that's involved. Solomon was meant to be the king. Because men are not in charge. In all that, being woven in all of that is God's perfect plan. That's what we need to study. That's what we need to find. We need to find that fabric as Christians. So anyway, poor Adonijah, when he finds out that Solomon has become the king, he's partying with his followers. They scatter like rats, jumping ship that's going down. And Adonijah realizes the end is close, and he runs to the temple, and he grabs a hold of the horns of the altar, and he hangs on for dear life. What's that about? He's getting religion. Adonijah's getting religion. A lot of people do that when they're in deep trouble. They get religion. He's hanging on the horns of the altar. So they come and tell Solomon, your brother's in there hanging on the horns of the altar. Solomon said, well, you tell him that if he's a good boy, I'm paraphrasing this, this is the Gardner translation, but you tell him if he's a good boy, I'll let him live. But if he's a bad boy, he's going to be a dead man. So they went and told Adonijah. He let go of the horns of the altar, lost his religion. Found it, lost it. That's what happens with a religion. Hard to hang on to. And he went off. And the next thing you know, guess what? He's still trying to get the kingdom. He goes into Bathsheba and tries to get Abishag, which is, well, we won't go into that. But anyway, what he was really trying to do was, if he could get one of the wives of David, then it would look like he was in line for the kingdom after all. And when Solomon found out, he said, well, it's not that he wasn't warned, and they killed him. Some people just don't learn. They just don't learn. Don't be one of those people. Adonijah was one of those people. Don't be like that. Learn a lesson. When we come into the second chapter of Kings, have you ever watched The Godfather? Oh, you don't want to admit it? Wow. The Corleone family? How would you like to belong to the Corleone family? Wheeling and dealing and murder and crime. That's like studying 1st and 2nd Kings. So much of that. So in chapter 2, we have the end of David's reign. It says in verse 1, now the days of David drew near that he should die. I mean, one day you're a kid out there with a slingshot, and the next day you're dying. One day you're the king, and the next day you're making bad decisions. like to see things end well, just kind of work well and end well. Didn't work that way, because life doesn't really work that way. Life is more complicated than that. David's a man after God's own heart. You'd think he would die without all that drama going on in the family and all that wasting away of his own human flesh, all that confusion about trying to keep him alive. But it didn't end like that. Most of the time, life doesn't end like that. Verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. Talking to Solomon now. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. You have that, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. As is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel, because I'm going the way of all the earth. We should never forget that. The way of all the earth. Everything gets old. Our sun gets old. S-U-N. Our earth gets old. We get old. Our cars get old. Our animals get old. That's the way of all the earth. Have to keep that in mind. David should have kept that in mind. David should have had a better plan when it came to those days. There shouldn't have been so much confusion when David came to the end. We say that. We believe that. But are we ready for that? Have we laid everything in order for those left behind? Or do we leave behind confusion? It's a lesson. It's found in the Bible. So he's talking to Solomon. He says, Solomon, be strong, Solomon. Go to the gym every day. Pump iron. Be a runner. Do a lot of cardio along with a lot of weights. No, I don't think so. Nothing wrong with that, but I don't think that's what he was referring to. Study hard, Solomon. Read a lot of books. Attend the best schools. Nothing wrong with that, but I don't think that's what he was talking about. I think he was talking about a strength that doesn't come from physical exercise, and he's not talking about a strength that comes from knowledge. He's talking about a strength that comes from God. Now that's different. Strength that comes from God. How does that work? This week I was plagued by something. It's how that mechanism in your tire sends a signal that is going flat. And I'm thinking about that. Now, I had nothing to think about. I passed that by Tim. I said, Tim, there has to be something electronic in there. It has to be something electronic because it has to tell something in the car, I'm going flat. So it has to be electrical somehow. Oh, man, it hurts when you think about stuff like that. But I said, Sunday's coming, and I've got Josh. And if it's anything mechanical, Josh will give me the right answer. There is a little electrical thing in there. It's tiny, but it's in there, and it senses the pressure. And when the pressure goes away, it goes, hey, hey, hey. Light flashes on your dash, or comes on. So now I know how it works. How does it work? That's how it works. Mental things, physical things. But what about spiritual things? We give that such a little bit of relevance, but we give those other things so much importance. I don't care how much you work out, you're going to die. I don't care how smart you are, you're going to die. Bodily exercise profits little, that's what Paul said. But godliness profits. Godliness profits. What about that part? That's the part. So when we're going through our days and we look at that, what should receive our attention first and foremost? Bodily stuff, mental stuff, or spiritual stuff? What's best? Spiritual stuff. What was David trying to pass on to Solomon? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're going to face enemies. You're going to face difficulties. You'll find an answer. Spiritually, you'll find an answer. Seek it. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. Prosper. That's a word that's in there. David wanted Solomon, his son, to prosper. Now, some people believe, and Dr. McGee is one of them, and he's probably right for sure. He certainly knows a lot more about it than I do, but Dr. McGee believes that David really wasn't keen on the idea of Solomon being the king. Dr. McGee believed David had some reservations about having Solomon as his successor. Was Solomon's age a factor? Solomon was God's choice, not David's choice. But he wanted Solomon to prosper. Prosperity. What is that prosperity? Your bank account's growing. You're investing and you're getting a good return. What is that prosperity? Prospering in what? What's going on here? What are we going through? What do we have when it's over with? Prosperity and spiritual things. Solomon had that a little bit, but Solomon messed that up. That's the story in 1 Kings. Solomon lost that. He failed to focus. His ways, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. It mentions there in those verses we just read, the law of Moses. And here's a promise, Solomon. I want to tell you something, Solomon. Here's the deal. If you do what I say, which comes from God, you'll prosper and your children will prosper. Solomon, this is not just for you. This is for my grandkids. But Solomon had Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, well, he didn't have a chance. He didn't have a chance because Solomon, his father, got off on the wrong road. And because of that, he didn't stand a chance and he did dumb things. And he split the kingdom between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He became king of the southern kingdom of two tribes. And Jeroboam had the other 10 tribes, which formed the northern kingdom. So are these things important? Of course they're important. So David's on his deathbed, and he says in verse 5, there are some matters that need to be taken into consideration. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and he put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. I hope you're not talking like that when you die, and I hope I'm not the Joab you're talking about. But that's the case right there. What he's saying is this. There's a fellow that I had to go through life with, and he was constant trouble. He was trouble to me. And if you don't deal with him, he's going to be trouble to you too. You need to deal with this. That's an awful thing. Is that an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? No, I think David was long-suffering. David put up with that for a long time, but David said, this thing here, it has to come to an end. Don't forget that song. Well, that's like the Godfather. Not that there's anything spiritual about the Godfather. The old man was trying to give advice to the son, and then his son was trying to give advice to his nephew, and they were trying to say, here's whom you can trust. Here are those whom you can't trust. Here's how it's going to work out. Here's how they're going to come after you. He was saying the same thing. No, we just love everybody. Just love, love. Yeah, that's good. That's great. Love them. Don't trust them. No, we can't be like that as Christians. Are you crazy? You don't lock your door at night? Leave your car in New York City without taking the keys out? Just love everybody? Everything's good? No. Don't trust people. Unless they prove themselves to be trustworthy, then you trust them. We've all experienced this. You need to deal with Joab. You got any Joabs?
If you don't think you do, sadly,
you'll find out you do. Verse 7. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. He talked about those that Solomon needs to deal with in relation to evil. And then he talked about those that Solomon needs to deal with in relation to good. Those who are faithful. Solomon, that man was faithful. Solomon, when I was down, and it looked like I was out, that man was there. And you take care of that man, and you take care of his family. He's a good man. I've mentioned this before. There are angels along the way. They were there for us. Right moment, right on time. They knew when to be there. They knew when to fill that void, that vacuum that was in our lives. Don't you forget those people. Gotta love them. Solomon, thank God for them. Then he mentions Shimei in verses 8 through 9. I won't read that, but he mentions him. He was the one that was cursing David when he was on the run. The Shimeis are those who take advantage of the situation. They know there's an opening to cause trouble, and they take that opening. They're Shimei. Careful, those people. But their day's coming. But be careful, those people, because they'll take advantage of you. And when you're down, they'll try to keep you down. They smell blood in the water like sharks. They never change their stripes. They have a history of that. Why am I so convinced that we as Christians need to know these truths that are found in the Old Testament? Because I think sometimes the mistakes that we make as Christians lead us into the same pit. Because we have a false view of Christianity. Because we're Christians, we're not supposed to be blind.
Because we're Christians, our eyes are supposed to be open.
We'd be better Christians, we'd be better testimony to the world if we faced the reality of what the Bible has to say about our nature and about the nature of others. It would make our trip through this world more profitable. Chapter 3, some leftover business. He takes care of leftover business, chapter 2. Then we come to chapter 3, and here's the first big fault line we find. Verse 1, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The interesting thing about this is he becomes the king. He's got a powerful nation. He's got all the smartest advisors in the world around him. He chooses some good men. He really has it all. But then he goes and makes a political alliance with Egypt by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I don't know what she looked like. She was on the cover of some magazine or whatever. I don't know that. But it was a political move. But it wasn't a spiritual move. Some people say, well, that's the way it was in that day, and he was just doing what the other nations were doing to make alliances and so on and so forth. Wow. No, it's doing something that was wrong. Period. After that, he prays. Boy, does Solomon pray. Can't Solomon pray? Solomon prays. God talked to Solomon twice. Twice God talked to Solomon. Boy, you think if God's voice, audible, spoke with you, and you responded, and you communicated with each other, you would think, nah, it doesn't work that way. For him that knows to do good, and does it not. See, it doesn't matter how much you know. Say, boy, if I knew more about the Bible, if I could read through the Bible, if I could read through different translations of the Bible, if I knew the Hebrew and I knew the Greek, I would be, what? Because people have done that. They don't even believe it. No, doesn't work that way. Here's the deal. Solomon prayed after he made this decision to marry Pharaoh's daughter. What do you think if you came before God and said, now, Lord, I think I'm going to marry Pharaoh's daughter. Is that okay with you? No. No, he doesn't pray that. Why? Because he knows better. Do you pray that? I mean, when you sin, you always pray, now, Lord, I'm going to sin. This is what I'm going to do. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. What do you think, Lord? Do you do that? But then after we sin, then we say, oh, Lord, please forgive me.
And you make up some excuse, which you hope will justify your actions. You expect God to say, sure.
But then what? It's done. It's over. You had it. She's your wife. There you go. And of course, that's not going to work. Before you're done, you'll have 700. See, how did the first one work?
Not too well.
I had 699 afterwards. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with us? Why is it in the Bible? Why are these things there? Imagine being outside the bank with a mask on your face saying, now, Lord, is it your will for me to rob this bank? I have my mask. I have my pistol. Purely a political move. That was the way of the earth. That's what people do. We're just doing that comes naturally. Then it says, verse 2, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of his father David, except, it's a bad word, except that he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. That's very important. When you're studying the Old Testament, that's a very important term, high places, because the high places were the places where they sacrificed to Baal, they sacrificed to all those different gods of the Canaanites. The Canaanites sacrificed there, but when the Israelites came in, they went up in those high places and they sacrificed there also. The only thing they were saying, we're sacrificing to Jehovah, to God, but then after a period of time, they were sacrificing to the same gods that were sacrificed on those high places. And that's what they did. But we never did that as Christians. We never took pagan things as Christians and made them Christian. Yeah, right, we didn't do that. I had a friend told me we did that. And he was glad. He said, we took pagan things and we made them Christian. And that was good. Well, in the Old Testament, Israel took pagan things and made it Christian, and that wasn't good. How come it's good today? It wasn't good then. You think it's good today? You think it's good to have pagan practices today? I don't think so. I won't go into that because I'll offend too many people, but sometimes we should say, where'd that come from? How'd that get into Christianity? It'd be a good thing to look at, probably. High places. Solomon communicates with God, then God communicates with Solomon in these following chapters. I want to just go quickly, because I don't have much time left, but I'm just going to skip a couple pages, which you'd be happy for. We're having a good dinner, and I don't want to be late for that. If you turn over to chapter 11, maybe you could follow me down through here. I'm going to be really, really fast. I want to look at some mistakes commonly made. They were mistakes that Solomon made. It's recorded here. Poor Solomon. Misplaced love. Putting love in the wrong place. There's a place for love, and there's a place where love shouldn't be placed. But Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Now, he didn't put French women in there, which is good, because then I'd have a struggle with that. But he sure loved a lot of women of a lot of different countries. What countries' women should he have loved? What countries' women should he have married? What countries' women should he have brought up children with? What countries' women should he have passed that on to the next generation? Israel. But that's not what he did. So, misplaced love, you can love the wrong things. You can love things that are detrimental to you. They'll be detrimental to your children. They'll be detrimental to the testimony of the church. But you love them. You can do that. Number two, evil companions. From the nations whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. So you make decisions. You enter into agreements. Now once you've entered into that agreement, the two become one. Whatever agreement you enter into, now that's part of your problem. Let's say you had a good car, but you decide you want a better car, but you didn't have money to get a better car. But the salesperson told you, listen, you can finance this baby for 72 months. Surely you can come up with $100. And you thought to yourself, not sure. Well, I'll sign. So you sign the paperwork that you're going to make payments for 72 months. Now you have the car. It's your car. Well, is it your car? Well, not really. But it is, but it isn't. Because now you have to pay for it. So every time you get in that car, you think, baby, you cost me something. Because you enter into an agreement with that. Now what? That's one agreement. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to buy a car. I'm not saying it's a sin to make payments. I'm just saying every time we do that, we enter into an agreement. Is it a good agreement or is it a bad agreement? Solomon entered into this, 700 times, besides concubines. Whew. How do you keep record of all that? He just had a secretary. Evil companions. Number three, verse three. Seeking status and privilege. And he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. 700 wives and 300 concubines will turn away your heart? I mean, what do you call it? Saturation? Overload? I don't know. Too much? In other words, how can you keep your heart right with God with all this? Okay, let's bring it from North Town to Tower Town. We live in the land of opportunities. We can go to school. We can become almost anything if we have enough IQ. We can try different things to advance ourselves and so on. And sometimes there's no end to that. Just no end to it. Just gets better as we get older. And then we think, what did I really accumulate? Like Solomon, 700 wives, that's quite accumulation, 300 concubines. Guys go by and say, "Oh, I'd like to be Solomon. Yeah. Oh, if I could only be Solomon. 700 wives, 300 concubines. What an accumulation." Solomon would tell you today, don't go there. Don't accumulate stuff. Don't do that. Don't do what I've done. That's another country western song. Promise me, son, not to do the thing I've done. Stay away from trouble if you can. One wife. It's good. Fourthly, compromise. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. I will marry them and they will not influence me. I will influence them. I am going to have 1,000 women who are going to worship God. You think so? You think your zeal for the Lord is going to go into those women and they're going to be just like you. Solomon, because you're Solomon, you're the smartest man in the world. You must know. No, that's not how it works. Here's how it works. Before you know it, Solomon is bowing down to their gods. And Solomon is worshiping their gods. And Solomon is building temples for their gods. Solomon did not influence them a bit. They influenced Solomon. That's how it works. That's very practical. Fifthly, idolatry. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. King Solomon, you look back at him with all his pomp and ceremony and glory and his heritage and all of that and his birth and his life and all the things he accumulated, and you see him bowing down to these dumb idols. You say, why would you Solomon, why would you do that? I would say, you know what, Gary? If the smartest man in the world did it, and your IQ is a lot less, what do you think? Could you bow down to it? Worshiping, maybe not a tree. Maybe a tree. Maybe somebody give me a bunch of trees. Maybe somebody give me a township full of trees. I go worship those trees. I start buying heavy equipment, go out there and cut those trees, sell those trees. You know what I'm saying? What about God? Well, I used to do that years ago. Years ago, I read the Bible. Years ago, I prayed. Years ago, I was in fellowship. But, you know, you have to live. Really. So now you're worshiping trees. Good move. Solomon did that. So we read right there. He went after that. They had his heart. And rebellion. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. That's what the smartest man in the world did. Listen, if you don't get anything out of this book report, get this. Because if the smartest man in the world could do that, you could do that. Now, I know you probably won't have time to have 1,000 wives, but it can be 1,000 things. Just 1,000 things. Another thing, another thing, another thing. Get another thing. My brother-in-law said, Gary, you need a pressure washer. I said, I don't want a pressure washer. He said, why?
It would be something else that requires my time, my attention.
It's got a gas motor. You got to change the oil. And doesn't run. Crank, crank, crank. You got to take it down to Mike and Sons. It's another thing. Now, he's probably right. I should have a pressure washer. But then he told me the different things I could use it for, and it kind of enlightened me. But anyway, that's been my going by this. My point is, another thing. Somebody said, Gary, would you be on this board? I said, no. No, I'm not going to be on the board. One thing, boards are boring. There's always somebody there that's smarter than everybody else in the room. He or she carries the whole conversation. The other thing is, I don't have time for that. I'd like to be on the board of this, the board of that. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for it. But I could. I could do that. But it'd be another thing. Can't do another thing. Solomon didn't learn that lesson. Solomon should have focused on the nation. First of all, the spiritual condition of himself, and then the spiritual condition of his nation. Because he didn't focus on the spiritual condition of himself, it destroyed the spiritual condition of the nation. We influence other people. We influence other people for good. We influence other people for evil. Listen, even though we're Christians, we can influence other people for good, or we can influence other people for evil. Don't use that Christian thing to give the impression that whatever you do is right, because that's not true. That's not true. Didn't work for Solomon. Won't work for me. Won't work for you. Read the book. Then you'll know the rest of the story. Father, we need you. How we need the wisdom that comes from your words, ancient words, long preserved for our walk in this world. Oh, Father, may we turn to it again, and afresh. Take another look. See where we're at. See where we're going. That's true for all of us, not just those of us who handle it and preach it and teach it. It's true for all of us, and I pray that be the case. For those who gather here today, for those who listen in, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.